very much indeed. It's lovely to be with you. I've been looking forward to this evening. I've only been in Gortmerran once before on Sunday. I think it must be, 6 weeks ago? Something like that. That was a good experience, so it wasn't too hard to persuade me to come back. And I've heard so much about you as well from different people. But and looking forward to being with you. Looking forward to studying 1 Peter again as well. It's one of my favourite books of the Bible. I've always enjoyed studying 1 Peter. I think maybe that's because it was the first serious Bible study I taught way back, I'll not tell you how long ago. That would be scary. But and yet all through the years I was pastor in Killiecumaine, I was there for 18 years, we never really studied 1 Peter. So I'm glad of the opportunity to come back and have a look at it again. And I hope you enjoy looking at it with me. So let's get stuck straight in. And we're going to, we should read first of all. Let's read from 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read down to verse 12. 1 Peter 1. Verses 1 to 12. I'm using the English Standard Version. Is that okay? I'm happy to adapt if that's not what you're used to, but most churches now seem to be onto the ESV. So, 1 Peter chapter 1 then. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the middle 60s, not the 1960s, the actual 60s. And Peter, Simon Peter, the fisherman turned disciple, is writing a letter. And he is right excited. The first wee bit is fairly standard stuff. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, he said. Who it's from, who it's to, and he says something nice to them, a greeting. That's the way you would have started a letter in those days. But then right off, with those formalities out of the way, off he goes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Lift him up. Put him on display so that everybody can see what he's like. Shout it out. Sing it. Tell it out. And you can tell Peter's excited because he doesn't hardly take time to take a breath. It's all one sentence from verse 3 right down to verse 12. Peter has lost the run of himself here. What's he so excited about? Well, he's excited about being born again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. He has caused us to be born again. Does being born again get you fired up like that? Does it even raise a smile? Come on, you're allowed to smile. It's okay. And I know some people who aren't believers, and they couldn't care less about being born again. And some people use born again as a term of ridicule. It's like there are Christians, good church-going people, and then there are born-again Christians, and they're the really weird ones. Well, I hope you know that that's nonsense. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." If you're not born again, you're just not a Christian. Some people think that being born again means making a new start, turning over a new leaf, turning your life around, becoming a different kind of person. That's getting closer, but nah, it's still nonsense. You're going to see that being born again means actually being born again. It's the beginning of a new life. But there are some Christians, and being born again is, well, it's something that's there in the background, like your home insurance. You only need it when something goes wrong, and the rest of the time you don't think about it. That's what being born again is like to them. I'm born again. It'll get me into heaven sometime. Now I'm just getting on with my life, not thinking about it too much. Well, I want you to see that to be born again is not only the most important thing, it's the most amazing thing. And I would love for you to be able to get as excited about it as Peter is. So this evening, we're going to take a look at what he has to say in verse 3, and we think about what it means to be born again. We'll talk about how it happens, we'll talk about how you know it has happened, and we'll talk about something that great that is going to happen if it's happened to you. Born again, how it happens, how you know it's happened, and something great that's going to happen if it's happened to you. How does it happen? That's the first question we have an answer to in this verse. You have to start by realizing that because of your sin, you were born dead. Everybody is. That's what the Bible tells us. You were able to breathe and move, but in God's terms, you were dead. Dead, separated, cut off from God. Dead, under God's judgment, under sentence of death, just waiting for execution day with no hope of a pardon. Dead, lifeless, as unresponsive as a corpse to the Word of God. You couldn't understand it. You couldn't believe in Jesus. You couldn't love him. You couldn't obey him. Not really. You didn't even want to anyway. And there was nothing you could do about any of that because you've got it. you are dead. All of that's what Paul meant when he wrote in Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And it's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus who came to him with some questions one night, and before he could even ask them, Jesus cut him off and said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus, you're dead. You need to be born again. There needs to be a new you capable of living in heaven. Now, Peter tells us here that that new you, that being born again, excuse me, he tells us that it is something that God does. It is him who gives new birth. He causes it to happen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us new birth. So being born again is a miracle. The Holy Spirit does it. And that makes sense when you think about it. It has to be that way, doesn't it? You can't, you couldn't, you would never be able to create a new life yourself. And anyway, until the moment you're born again, haven't we just said it? You're dead. God has to take the initiative and make it happen. And we can add a couple of other thoughts to that. Peter tells us later in this chapter, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. What that means is that somehow, at the same time as you hear God's word, the truth, the gospel, the message preached, that's when the Holy Spirit works this miracle. And a new life, a new you is born. And those of us who are Christians, we're looking back now to the day we were saved and we're thinking to ourselves, yeah, that's exactly it, isn't it? One day, I was listening to somebody preaching. I was listening to someone explain the Bible, or I was reading the Bible myself, or thinking about something from it. Maybe it was just a verse or a few words coming to mind. Maybe something reminded you of things that you'd read or heard at some time before that. I was reading the Bible myself or thinking about something from it, and something happened in me. It wasn't like the other times. It was like something came alive. So being born again, it's a miracle. God does it, and he uses his word to do it. And one more thing about how this miracle happens. Back to our verses, Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. God makes it happen in his great mercy. In other words, it doesn't happen because you pray the right prayer. It doesn't happen because you say the right words. It doesn't happen because you see the right things or do the right things. It doesn't happen because you do anything at all to deserve it or to earn it. It happens just because it's the kind of God God is. He is a God who is full of kindness and goodwill. He's a God who takes pity on sinners. He's a God who is full of mercy, great mercy, abundant mercy is how one of the other translations puts it. What a God. What a miracle. There I was listening to the word of God one day, guilty of sin, doomed, unconcerned, not interested, dead as a doornail, and zap. God did something absolutely amazing in me. I came alive. A new me, capable of living in heaven, was born. Not because God saw anything good in me, not because of anything I did different, but just because he is full of mercy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're starting to see what Peter is getting so fired up about. Anyway, that second question. How do you know if it's happened to you? How do you know when the Holy Spirit has done that miracle and you've been born again? I want to try and move this because this wire's getting in the way. How do you know when the Holy Spirit has done this miracle and you've been born again? Jesus told Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You don't understand how the wind blows, but you know when it's blowing because you can hear it and you can feel it and you can see the effects of it. Well, that's what it's like when you're born again. Lots of new things start to happen. The message you're hearing starts to make sense in a way it never did before. Now you realize that you've sinned. You start to feel guilty and ashamed where maybe you weren't too bothered about your sin ever before. And realizing that your sin is wrong and that it's going to destroy you, you become ready to turn your back on it and to repent of it. You find yourself listening to what God has to say in a new way. You start to consider it. You see the truth of it. You find something in yourself wanting to please God. You want to give in to Jesus. You start to obey him freely and willingly and gladly. And then you realize your sin is gone. You're forgiven. You're free. There's a new joy starting to rise up inside you. And that new life in you, that new you, that born again you, starts to grow. And you get hungry for God's word and you want to understand more of it. And you learn new things about God. And as you learn and grow, you change and you become more and more like Jesus. That's how you know you're born again. Now, you don't become perfect. We know that. Old habits, ways of thinking and ways of doing the things, they still cling to you and they will until you get to heaven. And you're going to have to fight them till you get to heaven. And you might not be aware of all of those things that I've mentioned just now. You might not see them happening right away. Sometimes the change is barely noticeable at first. Sometimes it's only looking back that you're able to say, oh yeah, I can see that now. Some people get very anxious about that. They think, I asked the Lord to save me, but I don't feel any different. Well, maybe you won't feel any different at the start. Maybe you'll just have to take his word for it, that he saved you. But in time, you'll look back and you'll say, yeah, the wind is blowing. I see the effects of it in my life. I've been born again. A new life has started where there was no life before. But I'm getting away from the verse now. There's one effect of being born again in particular that Peter picks out to mention. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. New birth into a living hope. You've been born again. The wind is blowing. A new kind of hope starts to rise up inside you. He calls it living hope because it's hope that, like the other signs, might start small, but it grows and matures. A living, growing hope. Now there's something that you have to look forward to. Every Christian does. It's one of those signs that you have been born again. It's evidence that you have been born again. And you have this hope because Jesus, who you are now following, has risen from the dead. He's proven that there is way more to it than this life. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Peter says. The world's such a disappointing place, isn't it? It's a sad, disappointing, hopeless place. But now, because you've been born again, you have hope. You have things to look forward to. You have amazing things to look forward to. Now, I can definitely see now what Peter's getting so worked up about. Can't you? Okay, then, our third question about being born again. First one, how does it happen? It's a miracle. God does it through his word just because he loves to be merciful. Second one, how do you know it has happened? Because you have hope, living, growing hope. You are looking forward. And the third one, what's going to happen to you if it's happened to you? What's going to happen if you've been born again? What exactly is it you're looking forward to? What is that hope Peter is talking about? And with this one, the answer isn't really in verse 3, so I'm cheating a bit, but every sermon has to have 3 points, so I had to go a wee bit further. And anyway, you want me to tell you more about this hope, don't you? Of course you do. That's what Peter does in verses 4 to 6. He says more about this hope that you now have if you've been born again. What is going to happen to you? The hope you're looking forward to. He says it's an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation. That's what he's talking about. What you're looking forward to is salvation. You're looking forward to being saved. Some of you are thinking, I thought it was years ago. If you're a believer, you have been saved. Of course you have. Your sin has been forgiven, your guilt is gone, and you have no condemnation to fear anymore. You're saved. But the Bible also says that you are being saved. You are being set free from your old sinful ways, and you are becoming more and more like Jesus as the months and years go by. You're being saved. And as well as that, it says you are going to be saved. A day is coming when you will be safe in heaven, and all of the effects of sin will have been taken away. No guilt. No more sinning ever, not even a sinful thought, no more sickness or pain or death or hardship at all, no more falling out, everything like it was always meant to be, perfect. That's what you hope for if you've been born again. Salvation. That's what your new born again heart looks forward to, isn't it? Peter calls it an inheritance. In other words, it's coming your way. It's yours of right now that you have been born again. And he says about this inheritance, it can never perish. It's imperishable. Now, pretty much everything good you have in this world goes off, doesn't it? Rusts, it rots, decays. Nothing lasts forever. Well, this inheritance, this salvation you're looking forward to, will last forever. There is nothing in it or about it, you see, that is capable of going bad or wearing out or breaking down. And nothing can spoil it, he says. It's undefiled. And what Peter means here is that there's no imperfection in it. You think about it. Even the best relationship you have. You remember, ladies, when you met your husband? Oh, Mr. Perfect. You soon got over that, didn't you? you married him and you found out. There'd be none of that kind of disappointment when you get this inheritance. It can never fade. It's unfading. You get tired of everything sooner or later, but not this. This is going to be good enough to last not just for 10,000 years, but forever. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine anything being so good and giving you so much joy that you're never going to say, that's enough of that, let's move on to something else now? Isn't that amazing? Eternal joy. That's what's ahead of you. He says it's kept for you. There's a place with your name on it, and God himself is making sure nobody else can take it and that nothing can spoil it. And he says you are kept for it, just in case you're thinking, well, that's lovely, but what if I blow it before I get there? Kept in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. It's just not possible. You are shielded by God's power. That's the word Peter uses here. It's the word that describes a garrison of soldiers surrounding something to protect it. You are shielded by God's power. That's the power that made the universe out of nothing, just like that. That's the power that keeps the universe in existence. That's the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. That power is surrounding you. The devil can't touch you. There is no demon can touch you. No man or woman can keep you from it. You couldn't even stop this inheritance from coming your way if you wanted to. God's power is making sure of that. You are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready and it's waiting. It's not like one of those holiday resorts that you pay your money and you go and you find that they haven't finished building it yet. Nothing more has to be done to get it ready. It only has to be revealed. Come the last time. Do you see what it all adds up to? This is 100% cast iron, guaranteed. This salvation that your born again heart hopes for. Now, isn't that something to get worked up about? God has caused you to be born again. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't deserve it. He did it just because that's the kind of God he is. Now you have hope, and what you hope for is 100% guaranteed. Wow. Praise God indeed. Oh, I do hope you get excited about being born again. But now let me tell you why it's important that you do. Okay, you don't want to go to bed tonight, do you? Keep going. If you glance back at those opening formalities, as I call them at the time, and there's no opening formalities in the Bible, every word counts, of course. But if you look back at those opening formalities we skipped over, you'll see who Peter was writing this letter for. It's a letter to exiles, to scattered people. People who have been driven from their homes, strangers living in foreign lands where they don't fit. That's hard enough, but if you read on and read the rest of the letter, as we're going to do over the next number of weeks, you'll find that they're getting it really tough. The government has it in for them. There's no justice. Actually, the emperor of the day was Nero, who was one of the most evil tyrants who ever lived, and he really had it in for the Christians. Their employers have it in for them. Their neighbors have it in for them. And even some of them, their own wives and husbands, have it in for them. These people are suffering big time. And Peter is writing this letter to help them cope with that. Now, why does he remind them that they have been born again? Why does he pick out their hope for special mention? Why does he assure them that what they hope for is guaranteed? And the answer is because when you're getting it tough, when you're lonely, when you're cut off from home, when it seems that everybody has it in for you, when you're sad, when you're grieving, when you're suffering in any way, you need to be able to lift your eyes up off those troubles and look beyond them and say, this is only for a little while. Soon it will be over. And then glory. You need to have hope. And that hope needs to be rock solid, certain, dependable hope. You need to have something amazing to look forward to. And Peter's reminding them, and I'm reminding you, if you have been born again, you have got that kind of hope. So if being born again doesn't get you fired up, well, you need to get that sorted. Because if these things don't get you excited, then when the hardship comes, the hardship is what is going to fill your thoughts and it's going to pull you down. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope, and it's cast iron guaranteed. And he says, in all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while if necessary, you have been distressed by all kinds of trials. It's got to be this exciting. It's got to be this real. You've got to be this convinced of it. You've got to be so wrapped up in the wonder of it that when the bad stuff happens, no matter how bad it gets, you can raise your eyes above the bad stuff and look beyond it and shout, yes, I'm on my way to heaven. This world is not my home, just a passing through. Now, don't get me wrong. You still feel the pain. The New King James Version translation, I think, picks up on that better. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The pain is real. You have been grieved. And the word that's used there really means churned up, cut up, torn apart. You have been grieved. But the joy is real as well. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now you have been grieved. And if you have been there at some stage in your life, you'll know what I'm talking about. You'll know that it's possible for the two to exist together, isn't it? It's hard to imagine, but it is. It's possible. And as well as that, he reminds us, and the pain is only for a little while. Now for a little while, you have been grieved by various trials, but the joy will go on forever. And the pain is necessary. Did you pick up on that? Again, the New King James Version picks up on it better, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. How come? How can the things I have to suffer be necessary? Well, think about it. I mean, there must be. God loves you, doesn't he? Of course he does. You've known that ever since you went to Sunday school. Yes, God loves you. He loves you too much to let bad things happen unless there is no other way. I mean, those of you who have children, if you love them, of course you do. Would you let them suffer if you could save them from it? Sometimes you can't save them from it, but there's nothing that God can't do. And your love's not perfect, but God's love is perfect. There must be a reason. Must be a very good one. The Bible actually gives us a whole list of possible reasons, good reasons, as to why bad things happen to God's people. Sometimes it's to teach us endurance, to teach us wisdom, to teach us humility. Sometimes it's to teach us contentment. Sometimes it's to chasten us, to correct us, not always, but sometimes. Sometimes it's to rebuke our pride or our cowardice. Sometimes it's to teach us to be obedient. Sometimes it's to give us an opportunity to learn new things about God. Sometimes it's to give us opportunities to imitate Jesus and put the fruit of the Spirit on display and be a witness to others so that they look on and they say, wow, how can she be at peace? How can she be so full of joy and love in the middle of all of that? Opportunities for witness. Sometimes the bad things happen to us so that we are then in a position to help other people when bad things happen to them. All of those are just examples. There are loads of reasons as to why God might allow you to suffer bad things. When you do, it might be for one of those reasons, and it might not. So don't make the assumption that it always is for one of those reasons. Don't make guesses. If you need to know, and most of the time, actually, you don't need to know, but if you need to know, God will make it clear. He'll make sure you know the reasons. You won't have to guess it. But there's one reason that stands every time something bad happens to you. And it's here in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what Peter's doing there is he's calling to mind, get the picture if you can, he's calling to mind the way gold is refined. You know, you dig this big lump of dirt out of the ground, gold ore, and you think, wow, look how much I've got. But then you heat it up, very high temperature, and the gold melts and it separates out and all the gubbins is left behind, and what has come out is very little in comparison to what you started with, but it's pure gold. It's the real thing. It happens like that with our faith, doesn't it? You know, you think, I've got great faith in God. I can follow him anywhere. I will follow Jesus. And then the hard times come and you struggle and you grapple, and sometimes you're just holding on to your faith by the skin of your teeth. And you come out the other end and you maybe have a lot less than you thought you had at the beginning, but what you have there is strong. It's pure gold. That's the picture that Peter has in mind here. So why the suffering? Well, there may be other reasons, but every time you come through a rough time, it's so that when you come into your inheritance, when your hope is realized, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's when Jesus returns, so that on that day, God will be able to point to your faith and say, look at that. Look at that. Look how he persevered. Look how she stayed faithful. Pure gold. And everyone looking on and all the angels looking on will be burst into praise. And no, they'll not be praising you, you big head. They'll be saying, what a God. He saved him. He gave him that faith. He kept him. He brought him safe to his inheritance, even through all of that. What a great God. Jesus will point to you and he will say, he never saw me, but he loved me. And he believed in me. He took me at my word and he kept on living like he did all through the suffering. And even though he was suffering so much, because he believed in me, he rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And now he is obtaining the outcome. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Can you do that? On the bad days. On the very bad days. On the days that are tearing the heart out of you. Can you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible? Joy that's so good you can't put it into words. Joy you can hardly try to express for fear that you would blow up. Joy that's full of glory. Joy that's a foretaste of heaven itself. Can you do that? Even on your worst days. You see, it's got to be that exciting. It's got to be that real. You've got to be that convinced of it. You've got to be that wrapped up in the wonder of being born again to a living hope and all that it means. So take that away, think about it, and don't stop thinking about it till the joy bursts out. Very quickly, just to finish off the passage, two more verses. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What a great salvation. I mean, we've only just scratched the surface tonight. It fascinated the prophets for centuries. That's what Peter's saying here. And there's some great insights into how prophecy in the Old Testament worked and works, but we haven't time to go into that. Fascinated prophets for centuries. They were given glimpses, but they never saw the whole picture. That was for us. They didn't know the half of what you know. And the angels. You know that angels don't know the future. Only God knows the future. Angels only know what they've been told and what they've seen. Angels don't know the future. So they're watching. And they're seeing it all being worked out over time. God's plan of salvation. God's choosing people, picking them out, saving them, some from here, some from there, this country, that country, this level of society, that level of society, some of the most surprising people. And the angels are watching, they're looking on, and they're straining their necks to see. It's the word Peter uses here. It literally means they're straining their necks. Straining their necks to see what God is doing in your life and mine. Wow. He's saving that one. Look at his faith. Isn't God incredible? Just look at her rejoicing in the Lord. Who would have thought it? They're looking and they're straining their necks to see what God's going to do next in Gortmerran Baptist Church. Let me see. Let me see. Wow. What a great God. What great salvation. Things that angels long to look into. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. You have revealed these things to us, and they are so exciting, so thrilling, and they fill our hearts with joy. Oh, forgive us, Father, that we become preoccupied with the other things that are going on in life, and sometimes we forget, and our hearts become dull. Oh, Father, revive us, refresh us, restore that joy inexpressible and full of glory, and may it be so strong that it sees us through the dark days. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.